We're looking at Luke 12, verse 41 through 48. Andrew read for us. And I want to go back and review what we've been studying about covetousness. But before we do, I want to draw your attention to the question that Peter asked in verse 41. Because our sermon is going to be Jesus' response to that question. So look at the question, verse 41. Peter said to him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" Are you speaking this parable just to us, being the disciples? Or are you saying this to everybody? Who does this really apply to? That's a pretty good question. We really have the ability somehow today to make a bit of a mistake. You know, in Jesus' day and even before that, there was this tendency for those who were, I'll call them, the people of God. Old Testament would be whom? Jewish people, Hebrews. There was the temptation there, and we see it really played out in the Gospels, where the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were convinced that they were the people of God, rightly so. And yet they had this idea that the Gentiles were the bad guys and they were the good guys. Of course, they lost sight of the fact that the issue of being a true Jew, if you want to put it that way, as Paul did, was not just ethnic, of course, it was faith in Christ. But I think there is the tendency even today, and maybe we see it even in that question that Peter asked, the temptation can be to think that we, the people of God, the church, that we're the good guys, and everybody out there is the bad guys. And somehow when we read the scripture with warnings, like we'll look at tonight and throughout basically the entire New Testament, warnings to hate sin and warnings to do right, warnings to be dedicated and warnings that we sow what we reap and we reap what we sow and that sort of thing. Such warnings, sometimes we can be almost dismissive because we're quite convinced that we're the people of God. You see, we're okay. But God did not write his word to the world. It's to us. It's to those who are believers. The world can't even see it. They don't get it. These things are spiritually discerned, say. They're dead. They're blind. They're deaf. They don't get it, say. The warnings of Scripture for us, my brothers and sisters. And it is very possible that we can go through life and somehow be dismissive of the very serious issues that God is giving to us, not just so that we get to heaven one day, but so that here and now we live our lives in a way that glorifies God, that brings honor to Him, that magnifies His greatness and His glory and all that He has done in us and through us. So we come back to the context of this, and we started weeks ago in verse 13 of chapter 12. And if you haven't been here, you might want to especially note that. But what we have in verse 13 is there is a man that came to Jesus and asked Jesus to tell his brother to share. You remember that? A man came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Hey, would you talk to my brother and tell him to divide the inheritance with me? Tell my brother to share with me." And Jesus' response to him was to tell him to beware of covetousness. So we might ask the question, okay, who is in danger of covetousness? The Christian or the non-Christian? Who's in danger of it? Who's in danger of covetousness? The believer or the non-believer? The saved or the lost? Yes. Yeah. Because God is teaching us about human nature. We all have it. The difference is that some people have trusted Christ as Savior so that the relentless power of sin is broken in our lives, and now we really have a legitimate choice in Christ to say no to sin and yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So there's this warning about covetousness. And Jesus responded to that, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them. And the parable is given there. I hope you're familiar with it. It's about this man who we sometimes will call the rich fool or what have you. But he was a very prosperous farmer. And when he had too much for his barns, he was kind of distraught. Like, what do? I have so much stuff. I don't have enough place to store. What do I do with all this stuff? I don't know how to store. I have so much stuff. I don't know where to put it. What do I do? It never occurred to him that he could give any away. It never occurred to him, apparently, that all that he had was not just so that he could have it, but all that he had was given to him by a God, and that this God wants him to develop his soul. And so what did he do? He built bigger barns, and he just kept and hoarded all of his stuff. And Jesus ended the parable by saying that man, his soul would be required that day. And so we find that the very man who had all the skill and the ability and the talent to be so productive in this life had done evidently nothing to prepare his soul. That is a warning to God's children. We can be guilty of the same. But then if you remember verse 22, having told that parable, do you notice verse 2, and we brought this out at the time, that the parable was given to the crowd, to the man that had come to him and the rest that were there. But verse 22, he drilled deeper, Jesus did, when it says he said unto his disciples, and then to these disciples he challenged them to focus on serving him instead of possessions. If we don't get this, we miss it. It's very possible for us to think that God says, thou shalt not covet, Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And so we remember our little elementary school children's church definitions and we say, okay, thou shalt not covet, that means I shouldn't want things that I don't have. Okay, well, I guess I don't really want things I don't have, so I don't really covet. And anyway, you know, I'm a Christian, and I know Christians shouldn't covet. And because Christians don't covet, you know, I'm a good Christian, so I don't covet. And we somehow neglect even learning, let alone allowing the Word of God to be held up before us. God's will is not merely that we don't want something we don't have. Jesus is warning about covetousness. But when he drills down on his disciples, he's not talking merely about stuff. He's challenging his disciples to love him supremely and to serve him with everything they have, recognizing that he promised he's going to take care of them. Jesus challenged his disciples to focus on serving him instead of possessions. And Jesus went so far as not to talk about luxuries, but you remember, he talked about not even focusing or worrying or being concerned about such basic, irreducible minimum life essentials apart from which we could not live. Food and water. And he said, don't worry about those things. That is so counterintuitive, especially to 21st century Americans. You remember that Jesus used in this text birds and flowers as illustrations of how he provides perfectly. And then in the end of this, right before the text we'll deal with tonight, Jesus warned about how we can be distracted and we can waste this brief life opportunity that we have to live by faith, because we can get so caught up in kind of making life happen and spend so much of our time just earning money. Just gathering our possessions. Just spending so much time where we get concerned and we have energy and we effort and effort and thought and planning and maybe even scheming and strategizing about how we are going to make a living and have a career and establish a certain standard of living, and on and on and on we go, and we give so much effort and time and energy to that, and that alone is not somehow beneath us. It's not to say that we shouldn't do those things, but how much of effort like that are we giving to developing our souls?
Or do we invest all kinds of time in education and training and credentials and experience and building the resume and all that that involves and all the fruits of all of that labor, and we enjoy that to such a place, but we never back up and say, wait, I have a soul. All of this, no matter how much I get or accumulate or achieve, all of it is
just going to burn. We can't take any of it with us. And so he's challenging them to treasure Jesus. If a person were somehow to draw a line and give up all his possessions and do nothing to achieve or obtain or accumulate anymore, it would still be quite possible for him to be guilty of not treasuring Jesus. That's what God has for us. So Peter asked Jesus this question, Lord, speakest this parable unto us or even to all? Are we home free? Do we get a free parking on Monopoly here? Or is there something for us? Who is this to, Lord? Does this apply only to believers? Only to disciples? Or is this for everyone? And Jesus answered Peter with a question. And that question forms the theme of our sermon tonight. Jesus said, verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now, what does that question have to do with verse 41? It has everything to do with it. But we completely miss the meaning unless we think and unless we plug some logic and rationale to this. Peter said, hey, are you speaking this parable to us or even to all? And Jesus asked a question that to Peter would be self-evident. The answer is absolutely obvious. Look at the question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, Peter? Which of the ones that are hired? Which of the employees? Which one is the faithful and wise steward who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? We might put it a different way. We might come along corporate America or your job or wherever you work and say, hey, who at your employment will get the raise? Who's the good employee? Who is the faithful one? Who is the wise one? Who is going to be rewarded? Who is going to climb the ladder? Hopefully it's not just a political mechanism of, you know, some of the twisted up ideas we have today, but who deserves it, we might ask? Who is the one that is going to prosper? Who is that? It's self-evident. There's nothing spooky here at all. And Jesus answered Peter with a question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Jesus, by doing that, pointed to individuals. They were all about groupthink. You know what I mean by groupthink? That we're the disciples, we're the church, we're the good guys, and those guys are the... No, he said, who? Individuals. That is, you will not stand before Jesus with any of us there. It will be one-on-one. There will be no blaming the wife or the husband or the children or the parents or the pastor or the deacons or anybody else. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's the truth of God's word. And Jesus focuses here on two virtues. Faithful and wise. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? What do you think faithfulness means? If we're not careful, what we do is we define faithfulness ourselves and not allow the Word of God to define faithfulness. And so we define what we think faithful is, and then we achieve that, and we are okay. But what you think faithfulness is totally, completely worthless and irrelevant. It has nothing to do with reality. Faithfulness must be defined by God, and He will do it in this text, so buckle your seatbelt. Faithfulness. Then He talks about being wise. What is wise?
Listen, my dear friends, as Christians, of all people, we understand, do we not? That if we are going to be wise, we're going to have to look for wisdom outside of ourselves. And that's from God's precious word. And then Jesus in this passage holds out the possibility of reward. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? And then he talks about his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. And I ask you, what then does all of this have to do with covetousness? Well, what is he talking about? Why is he? Or is this something where we should just kind of look at it and make some kind of textual argument that, well, you know, it's just kind of there? No, not believers in what God teaches about His Word. What does this have to do with covetousness? Well, look at verse 42 again. And notice Jesus' question where he says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And Jesus zeroes in on the concept of stewardship. And that brings us right back to covetousness. Let me give you some questions, little accountability questions about stewardship. What's a steward? We understand what a steward is. A steward is someone who is responsible. That's what a steward is. A present day illustration might be like a daycare or like a nursery. When you walk into this building, you have a child who might be 1 or 2 years old. I hope you love that child. You pray for that child. You bathe that child. You feed that child. You dress that child. You walk in here and you hand that child to someone back there. You hope will not drop your child, will not let another child bite that child or kick that child or pull the hair of that child. You hope that no one there is going to cough or sneeze on your child. You would like it if they would check the diaper of your child. You would like your child to be cared for by someone else just like or better than you would. You are giving to them a stewardship. They are a steward. They are responsible. You are handing that off to them. That is what God did, if you want to follow the parable, with this man who had all of that abundance. He was a steward of that. He was accountable, responsible to God for it. He was ignorant of that. He didn't realize that. He comes right back to stewardship. And I would ask these questions. Think about the question, what do we have? Think about this with me. Let me change the pronoun there. What do you have? Would you say that you have what you have earned, what you have saved, what you have accomplished? Or rather, would you say that what you have is what God knows you need to accomplish His will? Massive difference. What do I have? Do I have what I have because I've been industrious and I'm a hard worker and I'm frugal and I save and I take care of things and I'm smart and I'm wise? Or do I say, I have what I have because God knows I need this to accomplish His will? If you, my friend, are over here, you're like that foolish farmer. You think that you have what you have because you are so smart and because you are so frugal and because you're such a good business person and all those things, every single one of those things is just, to whatever measure you have it, is just a gift of God. And for all of it, we are responsible to God. What do we have? Is it what I've earned or saved or accomplished, or is it what God knows we need to accomplish His will? This is the biblical ethic. Everything else is not, but in this dear country that we love, we can be so prosperous, and we are responsible for that. Here's another question. Where did it come from, all that we have? Did it come from being frugal and wise and from being careful and from hard work? Did it come because I live by cash and I don't use credit? Good for you. Wise. It's because I pay off all my debt. Wise. But do you take credit for that? Or do you rather say,
all that I have came from God. And God could take it just like that. We're praying this morning about a church out that way. Did any of you hear about a church building burning down last night? I don't know any more about it, but I'm going to find out. I heard that in a prayer meeting, and I prayed, and I said, well, Lord, thank you that it's not our building. As far as I knew, it wasn't our building. I came back, it was still standing. Here we are. Yeah. Hey, what do we have? What do we have? Where did it come from? Why do we have it? Why do we have all that we have? So that we can enjoy life? So that we can be financially secure? So that we can be set for life? That is foreign to the Bible. What Scripture teaches about stewardship is we have what we have not so that we can have it, but we have what we have so that we can use it to serve God and glorify Him. Is that not simple biblical truth? Oh, yes, it is. No one of us can be a faithful and wise steward without adopting Bible answers to these questions. And Jesus went on to illustrate it here. He talked to Peter about being a steward. And Peter was interested in the question and asked the question from the standpoint of, okay, hey, is this a trap for me or for everybody? Who applies to this? It reminds me of the time that Jesus was teaching of forgiveness, you remember, and Peter was struggling a bit with the idea of somebody sinning against him, insulting, hurting, offending him. And Peter said to Jesus, well, now wait a minute. What if a person wrongs me and I forgive him and then he does it again? And again, same guy. Same problem, same sin, and again and again and again. Do I have to do it 7 times? And Jesus said, no. 70 times 7. What was Jesus saying? Was he saying, no, Peter, don't just count a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You got one more, pal. Then you're on your own. 7. That's it. 7 strikes, you're out. No more forgiveness. Was Jesus saying, no, count up to 490. And then you don't have to forgive anymore. Of course not. Lame, bizarre, ridiculous. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was, as it were, poking an eye in the silly, foolish rationale of Peter that was all about trying to live by the law and trying to know exactly what he had to do and not wanting to go any further. Peter had completely missed the idea that what God is doing is working to make Peter like God. Peter was just trying to be a better Peter. And that's how we are. We're just trying to be better people. That's not a big enough goal. God's going to make you like Jesus. It can either be dragging you kicking and screaming, or it can be with great joy and faith where you recognize, wow, I just saw something that's a little bit different than what I thought. This is what God says. This is what I've been taught. This is what I've always thought. This is what I've practiced. This is what I believe. Ha! I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to go with this instead of with this. Your choice. God's doing it all the time with all of us. It's called repentance, where we just simply say, I'm going to change my mind, and from now on, I'm going to go with God. There is no spiritual growth without that. If there is no repentance, we are stymied. That's what change is.
We change by the renewing of our mind, Ephesians 4 tells us, Romans chapter 12 tells us. It's as we change our minds and we recognize that we have this fruit in our lives, we're learning in Colossians, but the fruit is this external demonstration. Don't just lop off the fruit and confess the sin that's out there. This is the word that you said, but rather go back of that and recognize there's something messed up in my heart. There's something messed up in my thinking. Somehow I thought I could get by with this, and recognize what you said. It came from within. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Why does he teach us that? So that we get guilty. No. So that we can understand that truth and allow him to work at that deepest level within us. He wants to set us free and make us like his son. No one can be a faithful and wise steward without adopting the Bible answers to these questions. Then Jesus goes on, and in verses 43 and 44, he talks about the servant who is blessed, and he talks about reward. Look at it, verse 43. After asking Peter this question about the faithful and wise steward who will be rewarded, he says, blessed is that servant, or we might say rewarded, or prospered, or helped, or honored. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes or cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. The scripture says that Jesus taught, blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. And we ask the question, so doing what? So doing what? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. So doing what? So doing what we covered in the last sermon immediately prior to this. For example, look at verse 35. Jesus said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What's he talking about? He's talking about being ready to move, having your lights, being prepared, being ready. He goes on and he talks in that context about ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord when he cometh shall find watching. Jesus says in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. So doing what? So looking, longing, ready for Jesus. But the reality is, in this country, if not every country, human nature is such that instead of looking and longing for Jesus, if we're not careful, we're longing for the next raise. And we're more excited about getting a different house or car or shoes or some other stupid possession that is of really no significant consequence, certainly not for eternity. We can get so excited about that which is, compared to God, of no value. And Jesus is pleading with us, treasure the Savior, treasure the Lord, treasure the one who loved you so much that he left all of heaven's glory to live here for 33 years. Can you imagine? And to be made fun of and to be mocked and to be hated and to be persecuted and to be bludgeoned to death on Calvary's cross. Why did he do that?
Will to get us to heaven.
No! Far more than that. To make you like Jesus. To set us free from the chains that just root us and just chain us to this life and just being just like the world and all around us. You have a birthright. You can become more and more like Jesus. Oh, may God within us help us to see that the issue is not just stuff where the pastor just thinks I'm materialistic. You missed it. You missed it. There's nothing to do with it. Well, the pastor just wants more money in the offering plate. You missed it. You're completely out to lunch spiritually. God has nothing to do with you in these sermons. You're not even hearing him. That's not what Jesus is saying. The covetousness is not about what we have. Covetousness is about what has us. What we long for, what we look for, what we want, what we treasure. It should be a person. Jesus. Yes. Amazing. So doing what? Looking, longing, ready for Jesus. Another passage. Removing every distraction. Look at verse 33. Amazing. He said, sell that you have and give alms. Provide bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not,
where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Are we going to take that verse and say, that means that everything you have you need to get rid of? That's not the point. We missed it. The point of this is not to sell what we have. The point is to have a treasure in the heavens that fails not. It is to recognize that all that we have, more or less, whatever it is, that is not real treasure. It glitters. It's nice to have. It makes life easier in some measure. But if we're not careful, one day, it will be our day that our soul is required. And we will recognize it is too late to develop my soul. I gave everything I had. This precious little brief life is just a vapor. 70, 80, 90 years. Poof. It's gone. I lived for what I could hold in my hands instead of precious Jesus. This is the message of covetousness. To remove the distractions. To treasure Jesus. Look at verse 33. Verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. What do you love? What do you treasure? That's what we're looking for. He went on in verse 44 and he said, I have a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. No matter what we give up to serve Jesus, it will be worth it. No matter what we give up to serve Jesus, it will be worth it. Covetousness is not merely about what we have. Covetousness ultimately is about who we love. And the rewards for treasuring Jesus are not primarily in this life. They're not primarily now. They're not primarily now. This is the problem with the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. It's not primarily now. One day we're going to look in the eyes of Jesus. We're going to see him. What a day that will be. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him. Now. Now. Now is the only opportunity we have to say no to sinful self and say yes to him by faith. Now. We cannot do it then. It will be too late to live by faith. And to say, Lord, I could do this, I could have this, I could get this, I could be this, but Lord of Lords, I love you. And because I do, I will give this up for you. That's what we are supposed to be doing in life. And that is the servant that will be rewarded. And then verses 45 through 48. Let us not skip over this. This talks about loss. This talks about the other side of it. There is stewardship, then there is rewards, but then there is the possibility of loss. Let us be warned, there is a trap here. The trap is to think that we are not in danger of these behaviors and consequences. And sometimes we read a text like this and we take it outside the parable and we say, what does it mean when the Bible says, but and if that servant, verse 45, say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drunk and to be drunken. That's not me. That's the danger. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And we look at that, and there's this trap of thinking, yeah, well, that can't happen to me. I'm a Christian. You have forgotten that it's but a story. It's an illustration. It's a parable, if you will. He talks about beating the men servants and the maid servants, eating and drinking, being drunken, cut in sunder, appointed a portion with the unbelievers, shall be beaten with many stripes. The trap is to just kind of be dismissive of that. But that is to ignore the heart where these seeds are tolerated. That's what he's talking about. It's just a story. It's an illustration. He's saying, Peter, no way, Pete. Listen, Pete.
Here you've got a farm. You got a whole bunch of people that work there. Which of the ones who are responsible there are going to be rewarded? Which is the faithful one? Which is the wise one? What's going to happen for the people who don't take care of the crops, who are not ready, who the master's gone, and so they play around? And he says, they're going to be beaten. They're not going to get reward.
The reality is that we can ignore that. Verse 45 says, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming.
If in our hearts we think, I don't have to be too concerned about being faithful and wise steward. I have time. It's just like the rich fool. He thought he had plenty of time. That's why Jesus said that it was said to him, this night
thy soul shall be required of thee.
When is the time to treasure Jesus? Well, once I get my career established. Once I'm an adult. Once I become a teenager. The time is now for every single one of us to work at treasuring Jesus, to love Him. You say, well, my father doesn't treasure Him that much. That has nothing to do with you treasuring Jesus. It doesn't matter if tonight you are 95 or you are 5. You can treasure Jesus. Where my parents don't have family devotions, you can treasure Jesus. Well, my mother doesn't go to church. She's got a rotten attitude. You can treasure Jesus. That's the way God made life. There is no one that can make you believe something in your heart. Your heart is a castle. No one can make you do something in your heart, but no one can keep you from doing it either. And that's the message of the martyrs that we looked at, was it last week? Wednesday. We looked at this marvelous passage in Hebrews 11 where it said that people were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. Amazing. So there's loss. The heart. Consider these phrases. Same text, but I picked out these phrases. If that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Here's another phrase. Will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware. Another phrase. He prepared not himself. He neither did according to his will. We are all so prone. It is our human nature to give all of our attention to getting through this life instead of living for Jesus. We are also prone to be giving all of our attention to just kind of making it through this life instead of living for Jesus. And Jesus did not say, hey, don't be anxious about having a mansion. Just be satisfied with a cabin. Jesus did not say, hey, don't want to have the latest model car. Just be satisfied with a rundown jalopy. Do we use that word anymore? just a rundown bucket of bolts. Just be satisfied with that. Jesus does not say, hey, you shouldn't go away for 2 weeks on vacation. You ought to just kind of celebrate by going to Starbucks or something. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about the big stuff. Jesus said, don't worry about food and water. I'm going to take care of you. Will you trust me? And take all of that energy, and instead of focusing on this life and making it work, love me. And show your love for me by loving others. Love me and love others. We're all prone to give attention, of all of our attention, to getting through this life instead of living for Jesus. That is the root of covetousness. Covetousness is not merely what we have. Covetousness is about what we love. And there are losses for failing to treasure Jesus, but they are not mainly in this life. And Jesus concluded with a summary statement. Did you notice it in verse 48? It's the last sentence. And Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required,
And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. This is an amazing statement. This statement does not mention God. In fact, Jesus explicitly said, to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Why is Jesus saying that? Because he's saying, Pete, listen, Pete, Peter, the farm, you know, hey, you understand this, Peter. This is not deeply spiritual. There's nothing spooky here. This is really, really simple. The more you have, the more you're responsible for. We understand that.
Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him will they ask for more. Even the world understands that more is required from those who have more.
What do you have? What is your most important and valuable possession? What do you have that would hurt most if you lost it?
Let me repeat those questions. Think with me.
What do you have? What is most important and valuable to you? What would hurt the most if it was lost? Did you think Jesus? Let's treasure him.